Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. We have a couple of announcements. One, Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. Secondly, our quarterly association meeting will be this coming Saturday at 9 in the morning here at the Fellowship Hall. So Aaron will talk to the ladies about that, and I'm waiting to hear back from the other churches and association, and we'll all bring a little something or whatever so we can have something to eat. But we don't have many of these in a year. It's important to meet, see, and pray for our sister churches. We contribute money together to support things. We have good churches in our association. We're all pretty much like-minded. And so it's good to get to see them. It's good to fellowship with them and pray with them. You're going to be spending eternity with some of these people. It's good to get a head start. Amen? So Saturday at 9 o'clock here at the Fellowship Hall this coming Saturday. Any other announcements? No? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship. You all hear this every Sunday, but it's good to think about it. We need to put aside. We're coming before the Holy God. Amen? We're coming to worship. He is here. We come to worship Him. And so we want to get our hearts and minds straight. We want to enter into a time of quiet prayer. And of course, we need to bring, as a people, our sins before God and confess things that you need to confess. So let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship. Lord, in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Father, coming before you as your people to worship you, not just in song, but in the preaching and hearing of your word through our fellowship one with another, that we may be edified and that we can exhibit and have real in our life true worship, which is not just celebratory things, but it's that living sacrifice, as Romans says, that living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, how we live our life before and for you, Father. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for the meetings we have, the leadership that we have. I just pray, Father, that we would continue to grow, that you will give us discernment, Father, that we will be doers and not just complainers, or doers and not just resting on our laurels, Father. Father, bless this service, may it be a pleasing unto you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is James, from the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 23. It's good that we pray together. I put the Lord's Prayer in there, the model prayer, so that we can pray together that we can not only sing together, pray together, we hear the Word together. And so it's in your bulletin that if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, you can memorize it, but you can read it. Bow your head in reverence to God and read the prayer if you don't know it. But we're praying as the people of God. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James, think upon this. He is in a different way saying what Jesus has said. And Jesus said the whole law was in two commandments, didn't he? We could find the whole law, which was to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit, strength. And that's this keeping ourselves unstained from the world, isn't it? And it said to love our neighbor as ourself, and to visit and take care of those among us who cannot take care of themselves among the people of God is important for us to do as believers. Having heard the word of God, let's all turn to hymn number 122. If you are able, I'd ask you to stand. We have entered a new year. Amen. Happy New Year. Being our first service this year, our songs help us to think about the time behind us and the time ahead. Hymn number 122. Amen. You may be seated. Did you listen to the words? I know you had to because you were all singing to God the best you could. Amen? Or oh me. Our affirmation of faith this morning, because we should know what we believe and why we believe it. And a lot of people don't. A lot of young people don't. And they go off to college or whatever, and their faith is immediately shaken. We don't know what we believe, why we believe it. And one way we try to do that is to say our confession and other ancient Christian documents, such as the Apostles' Creed. This does not take the place of the Bible, nor does it supersede the Bible, but it is a statement of what we believe about the Bible. Amen? We've got to have non-negotiables. The Apostles' Creed. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 83. Be thou my vision. Please stand if you are able.
Yes.
may be seated. Amen. Went long well with the Sunday school lesson, didn't it? Those of you who were there, it said, High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. Amen. Let's all bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, you are our treasure. And your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. Father, we praise Him and you and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We thank you, Father, for Christ. We thank you for your work in our heart, conforming us to His image. Father, we just pray and thank you for all of your provision in our life. May our treasure truly be you and all that you are doing in our life. May Christ be our treasure. But you are so merciful and gracious to provide and give unto us, Father, as we give back unto you those things that you have given us to use for your glory. We pray, Father, that it will be for your glory, our good, and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, I'm too far down, sorry. Do we get a mulligan, you golfers? Is that legal? Okay, White's shaking his head.
Absolutely.
Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we have heard the reading of your words. We pray, Father, for discernment for me to preach that which you would have me to say. And we pray for the discernment of our heart and mind, opened by the Holy Spirit to be edified by your word, to be strengthened. May we walk uprightly. May we be called righteous and holy because of your word and the holy work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Today we want to talk about metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, which is kind of hard, I don't know, for me to say. I had to practice it numerous times. I think it's because it's probably not a Del Barton word. Amen? Metamorphosis. What does metamorphosis mean? It's actually, if we look at the Greek word here in verse 18, being transformed. Transformed, the underlying word here, this meta, means to be changed. Now, if you look it up in the dictionary, a noun, a transformation by magic or sorcery. So we could think of a movie or something probably we've seen where someone is completely transformed. Secondly, a marked change in appearance, character, condition, or function. So a marked change in appearance, character, condition, or function. And what I think of when I think of metamorphosis is I think of a butterfly. I think of the caterpillar, or whatever the correct name is, going and making a cocoon, right? A chrysalis, I think it's called. And it undergoes a transformation, a metamorphosis, doesn't it? To where when it breaks free of that cocoon, it's a beautiful butterfly, isn't it? Completely transformed from what it was before. And of course, this is the first Sunday of a new year. Now, I don't plan these things for the most part. We've been preaching through 2 Corinthians. I decided to preach some Christmas sermons, which leads us to this sermon, which landed on New Year's Day. Just so happens, it's about being transformed. You call that coincidence? I call that the good Lord working our heart and mind. Amen? It's about being transformed. We talk about Wednesday night. We talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions that people want to set. That we want to be better than we were the year before. Amen? I think that's a good thing. Now, I guess some people criticize it because so many of us do a poor job at following through with those resolutions, with the resolutions of themselves, wanting to be better, wanting to be a better husband, father, wanting to eat better or be a better steward of our bodies, wanting to maybe do better at work, maybe get promoted, maybe, you know, we want our business to grow, whatever it is that's going on in our life. It's a good thing to want to be better. And there's no higher calling than to want to be better in Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's good for us to think about metamorphosis and being changed. I want to read Hebrews 8:13 to you. 8:13. In speaking of the new covenant, so if you remember when we last were preaching from 2 Corinthians, we were talking about how we are ministers of the new covenant, weren't we? This was verses 1 through 11 of chapter 3 of a new covenant. So let me read this from Hebrews. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Vanish away. So we're speaking of the new covenant. And in Hebrews here it says what was old is vanishing away. And we think of the prior year. It's gone, isn't it? It was old. It was growing old with every minute. This year is growing old now. We got a few days under our belt, isn't it? And it will grow older until it vanishes away. And we have a new year. And so, what is Hebrews making reference to here? What is being old? What is fading away? Well, he's making reference to the old covenant. The old covenant being the Old Testament. And most of you know this. But testament means covenant. When we say Old Testament, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, in the Bible, we're saying Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Covenant was the series of promises that God was shadows or types, which led to the fulfillment, the New Covenant, which fulfilled all of those things. The promise to Adam and Eve when they sinned. The promise to Abraham. The promise to David, or Noah, Moses, and then David. These different promises and covenants that he was going to bring a Redeemer. Amen? Those are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the new covenant. And Paul, writing to a Corinthian church that's had more problems than you can shake a stick at, right? They've had sin in their midst. They've got arrogancy. They've got pride. They had a lot of things going for them, But those things are being squandered. And you hear Paul in love trying to rebuke and correct their viewpoints and the way they looked at the church and their Christian lives. And so as he's talking about this new covenant, he's talking about hope, isn't he? He said, for we have, verse 12, since we have such a hope. And he's talking about, he says, we are very bold. So when we're thinking about this new covenant, when we're thinking about a transformation from the old to the new, permanence brings boldness. See, the old covenant was not permanent. It pointed forward to a fulfillment that was permanent. So notice, and I said this in Sunday school, we got to pay attention to what the Bible says. He says since. That's similar to like in Sunday school, we were talking about the word therefore, right? He said, I just said something that was really important that what I'm saying now is based upon, didn't he? Isn't he? Since we have such a hope. What is that hope? Verse 4 of this chapter. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, talk about the old covenant, the commandments, you know, the stone tablets that's in the Ark of the Covenant, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. Remember when he came down off the mountain and his face glowed and Moses looked like Charlton Heston, I believe. The Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed is the case. What once was glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. So then he says what we're studying today, since we have such a hope. What is our hope? What we have in the new covenant is permanent. It's not fading away. It is grounded in Jesus Christ. And he says this is that hope. And because we have that, because we have permanent, because we are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, it's not a temporary thing. It's not we make a sacrifice this year and then next year we have to make a sacrifice and the next year we have to kill an animal, make a sacrifice. We have a once for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a great hope. We should have heard, I said amen. It should have been amen. Right? We don't go to hell. Does any of you get it? Pretend. Thank you, Darren. This is the hope. This is what we face life with. Amen? We're entering this new year. We want to be transformed, don't we? He is driving this home to him. Our churches have problems. Our church, the churches of Christ today, our culture, our world. And he says we have a hope that we are very bold. What's he mean when he says bold? He keeps talking about glory, the glory of God, this honor and dignity, the character of God. And he says we're to be bold. Is he just talking about words? Is he just talking about that I'm not afraid to say whatever I need to say? Or is he talking about we have a boldness to live for God? That we don't have idols in our life. That we are not distracted from the way we're supposed to be living and carrying on in our life. That we're not veering off the path. That we don't see that the old is passing away. What are we going to do? No, we have something new, the new covenant. We have something permanent. Verse 13, he says, it's not like Moses. See, in the early church, they had a tendency to want to turn back to the old things because they were being persecuted, because they were being challenged, because things weren't, well, everything wasn't hunky-dory. It was a struggle. Is it a struggle for us? If you don't think it's a struggle, you're delusional. Romans chapter 1 says we can get so far into sin where we suppress the truth and unrighteousness that God turns us over to a delusion, that we think everything's great, and it's not. Is everything great for the believer? Yes, but it's great for these reasons. Not because the world is perfect, not because everything's going right, not because we can't have concerns, but because we have a hope in Jesus Christ that I'm not only right with God through Him, that everything under the providence of God is working towards His purposes. Amen? Doesn't promise me perfect health. It doesn't promise me wealth. It doesn't promise me an easy life. It doesn't promise me a life free of suffering or lack of criticism or whatever you want to say. But it says I will be victorious through those things. Amen? Not like Moses. What's he talking about here? Who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. If I were to turn back to the Old Testament and we would read that passage, it would talk about Moses coming off the mountain with the tablets and he had seen God. You remember the story? God puts him in the cleft of the rock and covers it with his hand because Moses couldn't look upon him fully. And so all he's seeing is like the light when you put a flashlight as a kid. You put the flashlight up to the back of your hand, you can see. It was kind of like that. And he passed by Moses, and Moses comes down, his face is glowing. So Moses had to put a veil over his face. But you know why he kept the veil over his face? It wasn't because the people wouldn't have looked at it or wouldn't appreciated it. It's what's being said in Hebrews and what's being said here. It says he kept the veil over his face that they might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. See, the light would fade and was dimming, fading as he was away from God, and then he would go back, and then in general, it was just fading in general. Why? Because the covenant of Moses wasn't permanent. What God was doing then had a fulfillment. And he's trying to encourage in Corinthians, this church, as we need to be encouraged. You may not be tempted to turn back to Judaism. You may not be tempted to turn back to a physical temple with physical sacrifices, because those things are an affront to Jesus Christ, who is the once for all sacrifice. You may not be tempted to that, but are we tempted to turn away from God? Are we tempted to turn from His purposes? Or do we sometimes get confused and think the world's way is better? Do we think that, well, God has, He says this is sin and this is wrong, but we want to believe the world because we think it's going to make us happier? Are we tempted to turn away from the clear teachings of that mundane preaching, praying, fellowshipping, serving, and we look for other things? We want to turn the church into a rock concert, or we want to turn things into worldly ways of doing things? Are Christians tempted to turn away? Are we tempted to turn away to New Age thinking? Oprah theology. Are we? Just kumbaya? All we need to do is love and it'll all be all right. We'll all go to glory, right? No. The love of God is consistent with the character of God, and the character of God is holy and righteous. I'm a sinner, and you are too. I can't go before God other than I be pardoned by Jesus Christ. And Paul's trying to drive this home to them, and I need it and you need it. He says he had to cover his face so that what was being, they couldn't see, they may not gaze at the outcome of what's being brought to him. Verse 14. So permanence brings boldness as we dwell on and think about and rest in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. I have a boldness to live for God. I do not turn to the perversions of the world. I do not turn to the love of idols, whether it be money or sex or drugs or whatever it is. I have a boldness to live for Jesus Christ. See, because they wanted to turn back. They wanted to turn to other things. It took boldness to stick with Jesus, didn't it? So permanence brings boldness, but only Christ can lift the veil. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. See, we think, and it is true, that we, God, we were talking about a little bit in Sunday school, you know, through the preaching of the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. We have to believe and trust in God. But the Bible says over and over, the more we resist and the more we say, hey, yeah, God, you know, maybe on my deathbed, maybe later, I got too much living to do. The more we reject Him, it says, and we reject His commandments and we reject His righteousness and we reject Christ, our hearts and minds grow hard. They grow harder. It becomes harder and harder. But their minds were hardened. It says, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, and he's talking about the Jewish people, isn't he? Or the people of the Old Covenant. And he says, to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ can it be taken away. So many believe the Old Testament. I've been watching a lady on YouTube who is Jewish, who's reading through Mark's gospel. She's not a believer in Christ, but she wants to read the New Testament afresh. And I'm praying for her. Because the problem is believing the Old Covenant and not seeing that Jesus Christ is that Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the promises that God made. And to this day, Paul says, when they read the old, the veil hasn't been lifted. That's why Jesus sits in front of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, well, what does all this mean? Jesus says, you got to be born again. And he says, well, how can you be born of your mother twice, right? And Jesus said, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this? Why? Because Jesus and the Messiah and everything He is in the Old Testament. What do you think Paul was preaching from? What do you think what I'm preaching from today was written from? The old covenant was a shadow and it pointed to the fulfillment. But he said they can't see it because a veil is blinding them. And only, I want to hear this word, only through Christ. You won't stand before God one day at the judgment. And he's not going to say that you were better than John or Fred or Sue or entering into my presence. Because most people are living, and sadly, most Christians think that heaven is something that if I can be better than my neighbor. I'm not a bad guy. I mean, look at Bob down the street. He's a mess, right? I mean, God's got to leave somebody. He's got to let somebody in, don't he? Sandy was a teacher. Linda's not here, but you know, they're not. God's not grading on a curve like these ladies did in school, right? It's not, well, somebody's got to pass. No. The measurement is the holiness and perfection and righteousness of God. And my only hope is a pardon because somebody paid the debt that I owe. It ain't going to help me. If me and Darren are standing there together, he ain't going to say, well, Darren was a rascal, Michael, come on in. He's going to say, I don't know you all. If we're not in Christ, right? He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Paul's trying to make the Corinthians understand that this is all about Jesus Christ. The only way the veil's taken away is through Jesus. We've got to understand who he is. We've got to understand what he did. We've got to understand what he's doing. We've got to understand what we're supposed to be doing. And you know what? What we're supposed to be doing. The duty. I was reading the scriptures a week or two ago. Now I can't remember the reference, but Jesus said, if we do all that's expected of us, if I was able to do everything the Lord God had put upon me, you know all I have done? My duty. That's all. And we got to think that as Christians, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to do this new year? I mean, we act like if we come to church 2 out of 4 Sundays in a month and we give some money out of our excess that somehow we're good believers. Amen? Huh? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to do this year? It seems like the church is full of people that are not doing anything or people who are complaining about nothing's being done and still not doing anything. Right? But now, you know what? If you hand out dollar bills at the door or, you know, free stuff and and you get Led Zeppelin to play, we can fill the building. Amen? Or old me. I've never heard none of them do as well as Led Zeppelin anyway on rock, right? The counterfeiting ain't as good as the original. If you're going to play rock music, if you get my drift. We should be singing to God, amen? It should be about Him and what He wants to hear, not a counterfeit of what the world does, is my point. We don't need a counterfeit in the church. We need the real thing. And He says they are looking to something that passed away. Only Christ can lift this veil of the hard heart. It's the heart is the problem, isn't it? And only when we turn, what does it mean in verse 14? Only through Christ is it taken away. We've got to turn to Christ. How do we turn to Christ? We say we love Him. Oh, we believe that He lived. We believe the Scriptures are true. How about we believe that He lived a life, He was a real guy, and He died on the cross. Now, there's a bunch of knucklehead fools, atheists out there that are convincing a lot of people none of that's true, but that's a different sermon or Wednesday night or something. But what if I believe those things? What? Well, I believe Jesus is real, dude. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He's the Son of God. And we read from James earlier, and I've been telling you all a lot because it burdens my heart. The book of James, James says what? The demons believe that and tremble. Satan knows He's Jesus Christ. He knows who He is. He knows the Bible's true. He knows He lived a perfect life. He knew He died. He knows He died on the cross. He knows He was resurrected. You got to believe. You got to trust. You got to put your faith in Him. Amen. It ain't going to help me to stand before the Lord God of the universe and say, well, I believe the same things the devil does. Yes, verse 15. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And to turn to the Lord is repentance. And you know what repentance is? It's transformation. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, like when me and my brother was boys. Sorry we were caught. Sorry I was about ready to get my tail busted. That's not what I'm talking about. Repentance is what? I'm changed. I'm a disciple of Christ. I repent of my sin. I turn to Him in faith. Amen? It's not a birth or lineage thing like many of the Jews thought. It's about the Messiah, who was the once and all sacrifice for sin. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is the Old Testament proclamation of the new covenant. Let's read this. 31 verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. We no longer have a high priest. We don't have a priest that has to go into a temple, do we? We don't. We don't have stone tablets laying in a box somewhere. We have what's called what? A relationship with God. That the temple is the people. Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones. I'm not looking for a stone building over in the Middle East. I'm looking to be transformed, to be a block in this spiritual temple that's made of the people of God. That's what He's talking about. That's what the temple is. It's us, believers. The Bible says Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we're the living stones. So the Holy Spirit's not among the people only, like in the Old Testament. He is within the people, isn't He? We will all know Him from the least to the greatest. We don't have a mediator. Jesus is the only mediator. We have no earthly mediator. And that's why it says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, in the old covenant, you had no hope to live the law perfectly, did you? None. No hope to live as you needed to live to be right with God. But now in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, I am reconciled to Him and I have the freedom to obey. Amen? Not only just obey, but without Christ, I am not able to live the law. In Jesus Christ, I am able to live the law. And one day in Him, I will be unable to break it. Amen? That's this transformation we're talking about. This is what Paul is trying to get through their hard heads. In verse 18, and so this says the Holy Spirit's within it and we have this freedom. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, I want to read two verses, verse 1 and verse 13. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Does the freedom in Christ mean a freedom to sin, a freedom to be lazy, a freedom to not obey God? That's not what it means. It means the freedom that I can obey God. And look what he says here. Christ has set us free. What do I do since I'm set free? Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to what? Slavery. What's he talking about? Don't submit again to slavery. If you can't control your sin, you are a slave. You are a slave. That's what we are as sinners, is slaves to sin. We're not free. This stupid notion of the world that people say, oh, I got too much living to do. Yeah, all that means is you're a slave to your desires and the sin in your life. That's what it means. Is sin freedom? Is sin a freedom to sin? I mean, is that a freedom in life? No, it's a slavery when you can't keep from harming yourself and harming your loved ones, harming your society and the people around you. It's slavery. It doesn't bring happiness. It brings destruction. And all you have to do, that crazy preacher up there wasting our time, look at the world around you. This world's not a dumpster fire because of religion. It is a dumpster fire because people have turned from the holy God and have not believed in Jesus Christ. We are screwed up family-wise. We're screwed up sexually. We don't know boys from girls. We are a mess. And I've told you this before, but it just tickles me pink to hear the atheists say, we were wrong. We thought when we got rid of religion that the world would be better. This dogma, this oppression. He said, this guy was saying wrong. He said, I still don't believe in God. He said, but man, we need Christianity. He said, because we can't tell boys from girls. I pray that he will come to the full realization of Jesus Christ. Amen. The freedom here is not to submit to slavery. If you're, I can sin and God still loves me. Oh, you're just killing yourself. And you're killing the people around you. Sin is a terrible bondage and it just ruins our lives. Fourthly, is this word transformed, this metamorphosis, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now I love this. This doesn't use a past tense. The wording here is we were, are, and going to be, isn't it? All three phases. I am, I was, I am, and I'm going to be in Jesus Christ. Amen? Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. So two things. One thing we're supposed to be doing is beholding Him. And what have I told you? Most doctrinal problems that people have with the Bible are fixed when we understand who God is. you understand that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ when you understand the holiness and righteousness of God. You can understand these things. The more we study, the more we understand His sovereignty, His providence, who He is, what He has done. Paul says we are beholding the glory of the Lord, something that was veiled before. Look at the privileges we have. I think sometimes Christians get the attitude that, well, Moses should have done good. Look, God talked to him. Well, David should have done well. Look what he had. Well, Paul the Apostle, of course, or Peter knew Jesus. Of course they're going to do better than me. No, we have far more than they had. We have the written, complete Word of God. We have 2,000 years of church history. We should be doing better than the Corinthian church. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Secondly, looking like Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, but I'm telling you what, the church, all those who are in Jesus Christ, we all need to take seriously what God says, because if we are not being transformed, don't look at somebody over here, look here. If you're not being transformed, do you know Him? If God says we're being conformed to the image of His Son, and that's not happening for you, I suggest a spiritual inventory. Amen? I don't say that to hurt your feelings. I don't, well, how dare he? He doesn't know me. No, I don't know your heart, but God does. I'm telling you because I care about you. I care about me, right? Are we being transformed? Are we exhibiting the righteousness? Are churches what they should be? Do churches look like they should? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we using our gifts? We have a new year before us. You know, I don't want to stand before Jesus Christ and be ashamed, do you? I don't. So what are we doing? How come men don't come to church? How come I love you ladies, but churches have become more feminized, which is an out of balance thing. I don't want Jesus to be my boyfriend. He's my Savior. And I'm talking about the Jesus is my boyfriend music, right? An emotional thing all the time. We need to hear about the blood. We need to hear about the sacrifice. We need to hear the analogies of war and boxing and wrestling and all the things that Paul said, because that's what the Christian life is. It's about working and living for Jesus Christ, being transformed to His image, not being Him. Not like the heretics of Copeland and Benny Hinn and all these guys on TV. It's not your best life now. Are we being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean I'm wealthy. It doesn't mean I'm perfectly healthy. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. But it does mean that I'm living for God. It does mean I can face lack of funds or health problems or whatever it may be, the circumstances of my life, with the fruit of the Spirit, with the joy and love and peace of God. Is that what we're being transformed into? And that carries over into everything you do. It carries over into being a good steward of your body. It carries over to being what you should be at work, or working hard and providing. And it carries over into what you teach your children. It carries over into who you are in your church. Amen? You know, For all of the disagreements that you have between Christians and denominations, it seems like we want to argue about everything. This should actually be our focus, shouldn't it? I'm not saying doctrine's not important. It is. I believe you've got to know what you believe and why. But what should our focus be? It shouldn't be a moment of celebration once a week that some people call worshiping God. It shouldn't be a non-celebration once a week where we all sit and look sour and like we just lost, a dog just got killed before we come in here. That's not it either, is it? No, it's about this. It's about knowing Him. It's about living for Him. It's about loving one another. It's about growing and being transformed into the image of Jesus. It's about beholding God. Do you behold God when we sing? When you say, and you're thinking to yourself, well, no, because I don't like the music. Or I don't like the way the pastor sings. Well, the job for leading the singing is open. I don't like this. I don't, you know, blah, 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 blah. The church isn't the problem. I'm the problem. And you're the problem. If we're not being transformed to the image of God. It ain't my fault. You're not. It's not Christy's fault that I'm not. Or it's not wise. I'm responsible for me and you're responsible for you. But most of us get away with this because we constantly have an excuse. The pastor's ugly. He's too short. I don't like his suit. He doesn't have a beard. He's got a beard. You know, we don't sing the right music. We don't do this. We don't do that. No, we don't read our word. We don't know who God is. We're not studying. We're not loving. We're not here. We're not using our... That's the problem. Because when you really get right with God, it's what you're doing away from the church is what really matters, isn't it? This is training ground. Church every Sunday is to worship God. I don't want to make light of it. But it's kind of like practice and training. Do you know that? And we're all acting like we're the greatest because we're in the practice squad and we never get on the field. How would you feel if you were a football player and that was the case? What if you were a musician and you always got to come to the practice but you never got to play in the concert? So many of us are just spectators. Have you been transformed by the grace of God? Do you really know Him? I'm not talking about the things the devil knows. Do you know Jesus? And are you living for Him? Now, don't lock up on me. Today's a new day and a new year. You can start today, don't you? You start reading your word. You start being involved. You start asking God to work in your life. And I know that's scary, isn't it? What if I ask God to work in my life and He wants me to go to Africa or California, right? That was a joke. What if he wants me to go somewhere I don't want to go? Huh? I was going to use somewhere around here, but they're closer to me, right? Somebody may hear this and come to get me if I said Del Barton or Hart's Creek or West End of Logan or something, right? I want you someplace far away. Do you know Him? We're going to turn to hymn number 635, and we're going to sing Another Year is Dawning. Another year is dawning for you and me. What kind of church are we going to be? How are the people of God going to respond in what God has called us to be transformed to Jesus Christ? If you're able, would you please stand? 635.
Another year is dawning.
bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together and worship as your people. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our sister churches. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is. We pray, Father, you'll give us discernment in the new year. May you give us a passion for Jesus Christ, but a passion that's directed, that's scripturally sound, that we can move forward in a way that is pleasing to you, Father. That we are making disciples and being transformed to the image of our Lord and our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.